Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
Did you ever wonder why you dreamed something? Have you ever dreamed the same thing over and over? In today's biblical passage, the Old Testament character Jacob has an amazing dream at a very difficult time in his life because God appeared to him in it. Learn what this dream means in the sermon by Senior Pastor Jerry Barber from Genesis 27:41 through Genesis 28:22, titled Sweet Dreams.
At Harvest, we distribute a couple podcasts a week, typically. This sermon is one of them. And then one day a week, we'll do a topical podcast on some topic. Last week, we did one on the Christian in politics. How should a Christian relate to politics? In light of today's current climate, I wanted to do a few on race. And so the next three that'll be coming out are some people from Harvest that are people of color. And I'm interviewing them about their own experiences with racism and also where they've seen the grace of God and the body of Christ working together. So Ann Jameson, Henry Gallott, and Naomi Mahoka will be over the next three. I hope you'll take advantage of those. Ann and Naomi are current members of Harvest. Henry's a former staff member, but a great friend and brother. So wherever you get your podcast, you can get them, iTunes, wherever, also on our Facebook page and website. Well, do you dream much? Do you remember those dreams? Just a few days ago, I had a dream that I didn't even remember the setting. I was shaking hands with a lot of people, and that was weird to me when I woke up because I haven't shaken hands with people in a few months. People do a lot of dreams. A lady who had some dreams was Cy Hill. Many of you know her. She's one of my favorite people in the world. Cy and Don, back when we were completing construction here for our phase one in 2002, she was Buddhist. Her husband was agnostic. They saw Harvest being built, the facility, and they started coming to church. And Don and the girls trusted Christ quickly. Cy didn't, but she was interested. She was drawn, even though she was from a Buddhist background. And over many months, God worked in her heart, and he used many things. He used the scripture. He used believers. He used prayer. He used her own family. He also used a couple of dreams. I remember her telling about she would have these dreams where Jesus was in a boat, and he was calling her to get in the boat with her, and she was afraid that the boat would sink. And another dream where they were walking up a mountain, and Jesus was at the top, and she just felt like she couldn't walk any further. And Jesus basically picked her up and carried her the rest of the way. So God used dreams in her life as part of her process of coming to Christ. And today, in this sermon that we're going to look at in Genesis 28, the end of 27 and chapter 28, God uses a dream in a man named Jacob. So let me set the context for you. Having deceived his father and stolen his brother's blessing, Jacob is now a fugitive seeking refuge at Haran with his uncle Laban. But God is about to meet him in an unexpected way. Now, let's walk through this life-changing experience together. I kind of identify three movements in this story, and the first one is I'm just calling man on the run. Jacob was a man on the run. What do you know about Jacob, about his life up to this point? Well, of course, he was the son of Isaac. He had a twin brother named Esau, and Esau came out first. So Jacob, as the younger brother, though, was the one that God said would be ruler over his brother. So we know these things about him. We know that he was a deceiver and a schemer, and he tricked Esau out of his birthright and his blessing both. And last week at Harvest, we looked at that story where he deceived his father, Isaac, dressing up like Esau, his father blind. He dressed up like Esau. He stole the blessing from him. And after Esau discovers this, we pick up in verse 41 of Genesis 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of my mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Jacob was told, or when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" So here's Jacob running for his life. He was probably scared, and rightfully so. Would Esau track him down? How would he ever come back to the promised land? Even if he did end up getting a wife from Laban's family, would he live in fear his whole life? He's a fugitive. He's not a very likable character so far. And it's not very likely to be that he will be a man whom God uses either. It seems like his deceit and scheming haven't given him the life that he has envisioned. So here is Jacob, a man on the run. He is also a man with a plan. So verse 46, after hearing this scheme that Esau is going to kill Isaac, Rebekah said to Isaac, or Esau is going to kill Jacob, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Now, these are well wishes. They aren't divine promises yet at this stage. These are just the wishes that Isaac has for his son. He now blesses him. Even after he had been tricked by him, he sends him this blessing, and he wants him to be blessed, and he wants him to take possession of the land, and he wants him to have descendants. He is seemingly now realizing this is what God's plan is. So Jacob has that plan. I'm leaving the promised land. I'm leaving Canaan to go back to Haran, where my uncle Laban lives, and I'm going to find a wife there from our people and marry her. And he thought would, you know, come right back. As it turns out, about 20 years pass before all of that takes place. But he does have a plan, and he's running. Now, then as the chapter develops, there's this little interlude about Esau. Esau had married the two Hittite women, and he sees this. And maybe he knows Jacob's going to get a wife from among their own people. So it's like he's one last-ditch effort. There's a little interlude between verses 6 and 9 where he goes marries another relative, another wife that comes from Ishmael. But, of course, marrying into that family line did not secure any blessing for him anyway. Well, back to Jacob. He's a man on the run, a man with a plan, but the next section of the chapter reveals him to be a man interrupted by God. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Now, Haran was where his grandfather Abraham lived when God called him and promised him the land of Canaan and his descendants. But now Jacob is leaving Canaan out of fear for his life and to go find a wife. He's going back to Haran. It's not looking very promising right now that he's going to inherit the land of Canaan because he's leaving Canaan. This trip from Beersheba to Haran was 550 miles, and it would have taken him about a month probably to make that trip. So he had a lot of time to think during that time, maybe a lot of time to live with some past regrets. So here he goes. He sets out. Verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Doesn't sound like a very comfortable pillow, but it's there. He's tired. He's been traveling. He comes to a certain place, and watch what happens in verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, in the Bible, sometimes God reveals himself and his plans by using dreams. And that's what's happening here. You had to think, if you were Jacob, wow, what was this dream going to mean? What's going to happen? Is God going to reprimand me? I've been deceitful. I've been a horrible person. Is he going to curse me? But instead of that, something amazing happens. God is going to appear to Jacob, and he's going to speak to Jacob some great promises. Now, let me encourage you, especially the kids that are watching this, after we walk through these promises and this part of the story, I'm gonna ask you some questions about what promises God gave to Jacob. So listen carefully during this next section for that. Verse 13, there above it, the ladder, and of course some translation, or in the original, one way to translate it would be not that the Lord stood above it, but by him, actually, by Jacob. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God reiterates to Jacob the promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. Jacob is now becoming the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. These promises about giving the land to his descendants, about how numerous they will be, and he also adds the part about they'll spread out to the east, west, north, and south. And again, he says the one of the fundamental pieces of this covenant, this promise, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. These are amazing promises. Now, think about how great not only were the promises were, but to whom they were given and under what circumstances they were made. This is not Jacob after he gets his pin, you know, the ribbon pinned on him for 20 straight years of Sunday school attendance. This is Jacob the deceiver. This is Jacob the fugitive. This is Jacob who really to this point has shown no evidence of knowing God or following God. And yet in this terrible place, running for his life, he has a dream. And God appears to him. And God gives him these promises. And God says to him, I'm going to bring you back into the land and I am going to be with you. So verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. In other words, this is the place, the gate of heaven, the place that connects heaven and earth. And Jacob, appropriately, is in awe right now. This word awesome, when he says how awesome is this place, it's derived from a word that means fear or awe. I think Jacob is now, seemingly for the first time in his life, understanding that God, as he sees this stairway that goes up to heaven and the angels are going up and down, it's a connecting spot between heaven and earth. And I think he's seeing now that God is both directing everything and he's near him, he's with him, and he promises to stay with him to fulfill these promises. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. Wow, what an encounter that Jacob has. So verse 18 says, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. God is starting the process of encountering Jacob the deceiver and changing him. It doesn't happen all at once. It's not like immediately Jacob is a completely changed man. We'll watch God knock off the rough edges over the next few years. But there are at least three indications in these verses that Jacob really met God and his life was starting to turn around. First of all, he realized how great and awesome God was, and he was reverent. He was fearful. Second, he built a memorial and called the place Bethel, House of God. And then in verse 20 to 22, Jacob vowed to serve God, to establish a house for God, and to tithe. So when he realized that this was God that was revealing himself to him, I think that was the turning point of his life. Whoa, this is a holy place. God is here. And not only does he build a memorial and change the name of the place to Bethel, he makes a vow to serve God. He says, the Lord will be my God, verse 21. And he vows that this place will be God's house. And he vows to give a tenth of everything to God. Now, interesting, this tithe, this was long before the law was written that commanded tithing to the Lord. And it's really interesting to me. It says to me that when God captures someone, he also captures their wallet and their notebook and their pocketbook and their heart and their bank account. That person wants to give to the Lord. Jacob also had some understanding of stewardship, the concept that God is the owner of everything, and he gives us resources not to hoard or to use just on ourselves, but to manage them well for God's honor and glory. In other words, to give to God for his work. In verse 22, look what he says. All of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. In other words, I'm just a steward. Derek Kidner notes, Jacob rightly saw his tithe not as a gift, but as a giving back. And I think that'd be a good way for all of us to look at giving as well. So here's Jacob. He sees God. He meets God. He's going to see this as a house for God. He makes a vow to God, and he decides to give to God a tithe. Wow. What about us today? What meaning does this story have for us today? What application can we do in our life? I want to just mention four quick lessons. I'm calling them lessons of hope, and I'm building them around the word hope. So the first one is the word encounter. God meets, changes, and uses sinful people even today. When God chooses somebody, like he chose Jacob, he or she does not have to be a finished product. In fact, rarely are they, or maybe we should say never are they. Jacob needed to be changed drastically. But God had promised that he would work through Abraham's line, that Isaac would be the chosen son of Abraham, and to Isaac and Rebekah, he announced that he would use their son, Jacob. And now in this passage, God reveals his presence to Jacob, and it's the beginning of a Jacob that will never be the same. Over the next 20 years of his life, God will be working to shape him. But this is the start. It's a true encounter with God, and that's what God still does today. In the year 2020, God is still encountering people. He's still meeting and changing sinful people and then using them for his glory. He still does it today. The second word is the word hope. With God, there is always hope. Jacob was a pretty unlikely candidate to end up as one of the patriarchs of the faith, right? If you've been following along, or you know the story, you've been coming to Harvest, hearing about Jacob, you're like, wow, this guy? But God had plans for him. And God injects hope into the situation and into his life. You know, there's nobody that's without hope. Maybe there are people in your life that you think, wow, is there any hope that they'll ever really follow God? There is hope with God. And then the third one, the O, I'm just using the word own. God is always with his own. God is always with his own. God says to Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you here. I'm going to be with you as you go into this over to Laban. I'm going to be when you come back and your descendants. I am going to be with you. God is always with his own people. And he promises that today. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So let me just name some promises, and kids especially. If this is a promise, you know, sometimes when we make a promise, you know, cross your heart, hope to die, whatever. Hold your hands up like that. If it's not a promise, you can give the X sign. So number one, God promised Jacob that he could have all the gummy bears that he would ever want. Right. That's not a promise. How about this one? God promised Jacob that one day he could build a mansion on the spot where he was napping. God promised Jacob that he and his children would someday own the land he was sleeping on. Yep, that's a promise. God promised Jacob that he would have more camels than any other person in the world. Not a promise. God promised Jacob that his descendants would be many and would spread throughout the earth. Yep, that's definitely a promise. How about this one? God promised that all people of the earth would be blessed through Jacob and his descendants. Yeah, that's a promise. God promised Jacob that he would never grow old. That's not a promise. God promised Jacob that one day he would be a king. Nope, that's not a promise here either. How about this one? God promised Jacob that his children would be the prettiest and most handsome of the children in the world. Nope. God promised that he would be with Jacob and he would watch over him. Absolutely. Was God with Jacob only when he obeyed? Only when he was a fine, reputable, caring human being? No, God was with Jacob through his sin and through his weakness. He was with Jacob through his family conflict. He was with him all the time, and God is still always with his own. I quoted a few minutes ago, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you belong to him, he will be with you even in your sin and weakness. He will be with you in your loneliness. He will be with you in your uncertainty. He will be with you in your fear. He will be with you in your family conflict. He will be with you during the pandemic. He will be with you in the midst of racial tensions. He will be with you in sickness and in health. He will be with you even in this crazy world in which we live. He will be with you all the time. Well, the P stands for presence. God's awesome presence was not just for Jacob, but it is also for us. That is the hope that we have. I love Alan Ross's description of this event as he says, a place became a shrine, a stone became an altar, and a fugitive became a pilgrim. God in his grace revealed himself to Jacob in that place. Now, would you like to have an experience like Jacob? Would you like God to reveal himself to you in a real fashion? Well, if so, I wouldn't suggest you go look for a dream. God works in many different ways, but that's not the typical way. I want to turn our attention to John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. This is an account in the New Testament when Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael to follow him. Now, Nathanael is skeptical at first. Let's pick it up in John 1, 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Wow. Nathanael's mind is blown here. It's like, how does he know me? And he saw me? Well, verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow. Yes. That's who you are. In other words, because he's come up with this amazing sign, that he was able to see him, even though he wasn't right there. He acknowledges Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And watch what Jesus says to him in verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And now it's interesting in verse 51, the word "you" is used again, but the word in the original language becomes plural. So it's not just you only, Nathanael, but you also, Philip, and all of you disciples, including us. Look what Jesus says. "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending" where? "On the Son of Man." This is an unmistakable allusion to Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder, as they call it, this staircase on which the angels went up and down. And it was a place when heaven and earth met. And when God revealed himself to Jacob, what an amazing place. Jacob says, "Oh, how awesome is this place." He really met God. This was an amazing experience. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, "Guess what? You're also going to see a place where God reveals himself, where heaven and earth meet, where the glory of God comes to people and changes people and shapes people." And where is that going to be? Where are the angels of God going to be ascending and descending? It's going to be happening on the Son of Man. For Jacob, it was "God is in this place." For John's gospel, it was "God is in this person, Jesus." The link between heaven and earth is Jesus. As D.A. Carson writes, "Jesus is the new Israel. Even the old Bethel, the old house of God, has been superseded. It is no longer there at Bethel that God reveals himself, but in Jesus." And other writers, of course, in the New Testament affirm this. Hebrews 1, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And Paul wrote to Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." That is where God reveals himself today, in the person of Jesus, in the Son of God. And that very Son of God is our only mediator between God and man. And he gave himself. He died for us. What a great, great truth that God wants to be with us and to meet us and change us. And he did it through his Son, Jesus, by dying on the cross. And so if you are separated from God, as all of us are because of sin, and you understand that, and you understand that Jesus died for you to pay your price, I urge you to open your heart and life to him today and say, "Yes, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I believe in you. I'm trusting totally in you for my salvation." And you too can meet God. And believer, those of you who have met God in that initial way, God is always with us. He is always with us. We don't need a dream like Jacob had. We've got the Son of God, and we've got the testimony of the Son of God in his word. In fact, this is God's word for us today. God is always with his people through Christ. God is always through his people through Christ. I think just some quick responses that might be good to make. First of all, I think this worship should be a response. When we realize that Jesus is the very Son of God, and he's the one that reveals God to us, he is God and he reveals God, and heaven and earth meet in him, how can we do anything else but fall down before him in worship? Secondly, I think our hope in God is secure, and we can hope in God. And third, share our hope in Christ with others. So we depend on hope for ourselves in God, but we also share that hope with others. Well, in her DVD study, Fingerprints of God, Jennifer Rothschild tells this story. Susan was a 34-year-old woman who lost her sight due to a medical misdiagnosis, and she became very depressed. She was fiercely independent at one time, but now she couldn't function. Her husband, Mark, suffered along with her. Mark loved his wife, and he was determined to help her. So he worked with her on all the skills so she could return to independent living. And after many months, Susan decided that she would be able to return to work. So every day, her husband, Mark, helped her get dressed. And as soon as she got settled, he would take her to work. He would drive her to work. At the end of the day, he would come back. He would pick her up. And this went on for several weeks. But over time, the distance and the cost and the time made it so that Mark didn't feel like he could keep doing that. So he said to Susan, he wanted her to learn to take the bus to work. She said, but I can't ride the bus to work. I'm blind. How am I going to know how many stairs there are? How am I going to know what path to take? I feel like you're abandoning me. But just like he had done from the very beginning, Mark promised her that he would do whatever it took to help her until she felt confident and independent on the bus. He would help her with the routes. He would help her learn the stairs. He would help her learn the paths. And so finally, after a couple of weeks of practice, Susan faced the journey alone one Monday morning. She made her way to work that day. In fact, she did it on her own every day for a week. And that Friday morning, Susan was making her way onto the bus, and she went to pay her fare, and the bus driver said, "Ma'am, I envy you." And Susan said, "Are you talking to me? What do you mean?" And the driver replied, "Every morning for the past week, a fine-looking gentleman in a military uniform has been standing across the corner watching you when you get off the bus. He makes sure you cross the street safely. He watches you until you enter your office building. He never takes his eyes off of you. And then he blows you a kiss, gives you a little salute, and walks away. You are one lucky lady." And at that, Susan burst into tears. She had no idea that her husband had been watching her all that time, but he was with her. God's people, I want to say this to you. God is always with his people through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible promise that you are always with us. Thank you for this story about Jacob, the way you met him, and the way that now, through the Son of God, we can meet you too. You meet us too. Oh, we praise you. I pray that people will enjoy the real, regular experience of meeting with you and experiencing your presence and then sharing that hope with others. We pray this in the amazing, powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.